Thank you so much, worship team. Have you discerned a distinctive theme for this morning? You have. What would that be? No turning back? Okay. What? Oh, following Jesus. Yes. Following Jesus. Well, you know, those last two songs really just kind of set the theme for this morning. But before we go into our time of studying God's Word this morning and time around the tables together, I'd like us just to take a few moments just to center ourselves in God's presence. Take a few moments of silence just to bring all of the thoughts from this past week and let them go. Let all the things that have hindered you, that have tripped you up, that have got you upset or discouraged or frustrated this week or feeling low, just put them at the feet of Jesus right now in this time of quiet reflection. Maybe you've had some sins that so easily entangle you, just kind of grab you around the neck or the throat or the feet and trip you up this week. Just come before the Lord this morning, just, you know, in that beautiful place of repentance before Him, if that's what's needful today, to clear your heart and your mind to be able to receive from Him today the word of truth. So let's just take a few moments right now just to quiet in our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, for the times of refreshing that you bring to us when we pull away into the silence of all the noise that is in our life, the silence that's the noise that's in our heads constantly just ringing. And Lord, we just thank you that as we quiet ourselves before you, that you are able to speak into us words of life that come from your holy presence in us, your Holy Spirit who is in us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are welcome into the silence with us so that you can begin to do that work that only you can do, Holy Spirit. Lord, as we have centered ourselves in your presence, we ask now, Lord, that you would indeed continue to speak to us, continue to lead us into an understanding of your word today, so that we might find life, we might be able to find clarity for our thoughts and clarity of purpose, clarity of direction as we reflect on these words today from you. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand everything that you have for us from your word today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study in the book of John today. We're looking at the stories of Jesus that are found in this beautiful gospel. And, you know, as I was preparing for the message for today, I was thinking, you know, every good communicator that I have ever known, every teacher who has ever taught me about communicating has always emphasized the importance of being able to read the room. You know, that's so important for communicators. And, you know, it's really important because if the person communicating doesn't understand what's going on out in the room or out in the crowd that's out there, then there can be a real big disconnect in terms of understanding or the communication process. So, you know, I've been taught in my years, you know, some tips on how to read the room, you know. So, I mean, I've had to develop that ability to be able to look out over all of you out there and to be able to observe what's going on in the audience right now. And, you know, whether, you're, you know, through your body language or through other things that, you know, I'm kind of getting if you're here or not. I can see you, right? But, you know, there's, you know, some of the other things about, you know, being able to read the room is, you know, at observing and not, you know, limiting your what you communicate and how you communicate it. And then there's, you know, being a role model of good communication as well. And then engaging with the audience, you know, getting you involved in the communication. And then being able to respond to whatever I'm seeing out there for you. And then I'm always constantly checking my observations. What am I really seeing? You know, are people really tracking, or, you know, do I have to kind of tack a different direction to kind of bring in people? See, these are the things that, you know, good communicators or communicators are aware of as they read the room. And, you know, when I think of someone who had the ability to read the room, wherever he was, it was Jesus. You know, Jesus had the ability to read the spiritual temperature of a crowd. You know, back in John chapter 2, verse 25, we were told, you know, John told us, you know, Jesus did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Oh, to have that ability, you know, to be able to really be able to look at somebody and know what's in what's going on in your minds. That would be, you know, Jesus had that ability to know what was going on with people. And if this was true of those who did not, that Jesus met, that did not yet believe in him, and that was said about the Pharisees, and it was said about the scribes, the teachers of the law. If that was true about the people that were stood in opposition to Jesus, it was doubly true for those who were following Jesus, who he had interaction with on a regular basis. Jesus knew those who were following him. And he knew them very well. John chapter 10, verse 14 tells us, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." You know, it's a comforting thing to know that Jesus knows us, his sheep, his disciples, his followers. He knows us. He knows us intimately. You know, as we pick up the story of where we left off last week in John chapter 6, verses 60 to 61, Jesus has become aware that many of his disciples have come down with a similar case of the rumblies in the tumblies that we talked about last week. They're showing signs of spiritual indigestion, and they're beginning to choke on the teachings that he's just declared to them. Now, this was his disciples, some of his disciples. This is what John 6, 60 to 61 says. On hearing it, that's all the things that we talked about last week. On hearing it, many of his disciples, now that wasn't the Jewish leaders or the people who were in the synagogue. No, it was his disciples. Many of his disciples said to him, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then John tells us, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" You know, at this point in John's story of Jesus, his reference here to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, is not just limited to the 12 disciples or the 12 core disciples, okay? So we've got to understand that. See, in all four of the Gospels, there's reference to, as Jesus' ministry was going forward, that not only did the 12, the chosen ones, like the ones that he had chosen, they were not just referred to as disciples, but everybody else who started to follow him and were committed to following him up to this point, they were considered to be his disciples. You know, at some point in the Gospels, some of them are referred to as the 72. There were 72 disciples who Jesus actually called and were tracking with him and actually sent them out on a specific mission. But then there are other disciples who are referred to as the multitudes who followed Jesus. So at this point in the story, it's still early on in his ministry, his public ministry, the number of disciples had grown considerably. So there were a large number of people who were following Jesus. And the number of disciples, like our church attendance from week to week, fluctuated, right? Some weeks there were more that were following him. Other weeks there were less. But the people were following him. It almost was dependent upon where they were at any given point, whether they were in Jerusalem, whether they were in Galilee. You know, the crowds would follow him, but they would thin out or they would expand. So understand, when John is referring here to many of his disciples, it's not just the core 12. And so this story we've been following from John chapter 6, we have to remember, is set in the early days of Jesus' public ministry. And this story that we've been following is the longest continuous storyline in his gospel. So that kind of gives us a clue that the storyline that started with the feeding of the 5,000 and now is concluding with this event that's taking place now at the end of the synagogue service, this continuous storyline is a central theme or an essential story for the development of the gospel. And it's a crucial point that we're going to see today for discipleship, for those who would choose to follow Jesus. It will be a defining moment. We'll get to that in a few minutes. You know, as the crowd began to swell, people were making up their minds about Jesus. And it was becoming evident to Jesus as he read the crowds that not everyone was following him for the same reasons. And for that matter, for the right reasons. You know, some we know were following him because they wanted to be healed. Others were following him because they heard his teachings and they wanted more of his hope-filled teachings and the teachings that brought them life. When he talked like no one else. He had authority and he brought the power of God. Oh, he brought God real close so they could understand the truth about who God was. And then there were those, as we've learned from this story, that were following Jesus for their own reasons. They wanted to make him king, and they wanted to do that by force. They wanted to initiate an insurrection around Jesus and change the status quo. They wanted to kick out the Romans and wanted Jesus to be their king. Everybody had different reasons for following Jesus. And this is why Jesus' teaching on the bread of life was so timely. It was actually meant to be a reality check. A reality check for those who were following him. Jesus knew what he was doing when he made his first statement, you know, his first declaration, his first I am declaration, you know, that great I am the bread of life. When he made this statement, it was kind of like a litmus test. And a litmus test is, you know, it's a chemistry term, but it's also used of, you know, something that's put out there to test what other people are thinking or how they're going to respond. And so when Jesus put out this litmus test, this first I am statement, I am the bread of life, he was doing so as an opportunity to discover the substance of what the crowds were really thinking about him and his teaching. It was an opportunity for him to see if the crowds were truly understanding who he was and if they were ready to follow him through to the completion of his mission. Okay, it was a litmus test. It was an opportunity to set forth the truth plainly for people. Can you handle the truth? By setting forth the truth plainly about himself, Jesus was commending himself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know, he was putting the truth out there. This is who I am. Are you ready to receive this truth? Can you handle it? It's a reality check. He was calling forth a response. Are you or are you not tracking with who I am? That is who Jesus was and what it meant to be his fully devoted follower. And what we see here is that after the synagogue service, where Jesus made that declaration, I am the bread of life, and he gave this teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to have life in him. After the synagogue service, there was a buzz over what Jesus had declared and taught. And afterwards they all gathered around the coffee and snack table I can just envision it. They gathered around the coffee and snack table after the synagogue service, and there was a lot of talk about Jesus' message. Does that ever happen in churches today? A lot of talk about the message, but more like grumbling about it. There was, you know, and in the grumbling about Jesus' message, there was some major pushback being expressed among those who were, quote unquote, the faithful, those who had been faithfully following Jesus. You know, that never happens, does it? About messages that pastors preach today? I hope not, but it sometimes happens. There's, you know, and in this case, some of the disciples, many of the disciples, came to an agreement that this was a hard teaching and who could accept it. We can't accept that. It's unacceptable. This teaching that Jesus just made is unacceptable. We can't handle it. And so, Jesus, like a good shepherd that he was, who knows his sheep, Jesus was aware that there was an undercurrent of grumbling and dis-ease among the rank and file disciples. So what did Jesus do? Did he just go, okay, well, you know, I gave them the teaching and they're not quite in agreement. I'll just kind of let it go and we'll just be okay. No, Jesus confronted the spirit of dis-ease that was present head on. And I really love his directness. I love it. He asks his disciples, does this offend you? Does this teaching offend you? Does it offend you that I have declared that I am the bread that comes down from heaven? Does this offend you? Does this give you spiritual indigestion? Has my claim to be the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh, caused you to have that rumbly in the tumbly, feeling sick to your stomach, that you can't handle it? Does it offend you that I've declared who I am? Has my invitation to eat my flesh and drink my blood as the source of life, has that caused you to have that gag reflex and you're choking on this truth? Does it offend you? Does all that I have taught you just now, does this word of truth offend you? Now, this word that Jesus uses here as offend, you know, that's a strong word. Does this offend you? You know, I when I think about that word, I think, you know, what is he asking them? He's saying, you know, what is it that's tripping you up about this? You know, this truth that I'm giving you, you know, you're not able to get your mind around it. You're not able, what's causing you to stumble here? What offense have you taken over these words? What is keeping you back from being able to receive the truth about Jesus? You know, that's what's in this word, offense. Does this cause you to stumble and not be able to receive the truth? What is it? What is it that offends you? about this. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid to speak the truth to those who were following him and had still not made up their mind to believe in him. He asked, this is a penetrating question, for anyone who is, you know, curious, anybody who has, you know, been tracking or coming to church or that for a long time, and you've been here and you've heard it all, and you're, what is it? This question is for you. What is it that offends you about Jesus or his teaching? What is it that's keeping you back from making that choice to follow Jesus? This is what Jesus was asking the disciples at that moment. Does this offend you? And what I really love about Jesus is he doesn't just leave it there. He asks another question, or makes another statement, not quite a question. Right on the tails of that question, does this offend you? Then he says, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He says, if you are offended by my saying that I have descended from heaven, what are you going to do when you see the Son of Man die on the cross, be raised to life, and ascend to where he was before? What are you going to do when you see me complete my mission? How are you going to respond then? You know, if accepting the incarnation, Jesus descending from heaven, is difficult, then accepting the death and resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, will be another stumbling block to their belief. And maybe that's where you're at today, as one of the crowds who's here in this building or on the live stream watching over the internet. Maybe you're there struggling with all these things about how could these things be true about Jesus? And there's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? You're at that point right now. You know, I just love the way John, the writer of the Gospels, has ties all these pieces of Jesus' story together and his teachings and he ties it all together for us as readers, listeners to the gospel. He gives us the fuller picture of what was going on with those who were on the ground, those who were following Jesus, either just as curious or those who were committed. And he gives us some hints as to what's going to be happening in the future with Jesus. He gives us that indication when Jesus says, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? I mean, that's a clear indication that John is taking us on this journey towards the cross, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. And he's planting that seed in our minds to say, hey, these are the core questions that everybody has to come to terms with if they're going to choose to follow Jesus. And Jesus knew. It's an indication that Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was in coming. And he communicated it very clearly that day and many days following when he made those I am statements. There's seven I am statements throughout this book of John. All of them to indicate that Jesus knew who he was and what he was all about. And he was putting that for people to come to that awareness or understanding of who he was so that they could come to that place of having life. You know, the Apostle John says, these things are written, why? That you might believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name, in Jesus' name. This is another one of those teachings here. But you know, it's one of the things that we also become aware of in this in terms of a reality check is as Jesus was teaching these things and people responded to him in different ways, we see, you know, the sad reality that not everyone will receive the truth about Jesus. You know, this section of the gospel is a reality check for all of us as we seek to share the truth about Jesus to our families, our friends, our neighbors who do not know Jesus. You know, not everyone that we speak to will be ready or have the desire to make the choice to receive and believe the truth about Jesus. No matter how good a parent we are, no matter how good a neighbor we are, no matter how good a friend we are, not every one of our children, our neighbors, our friends, are going to be at a place where they are ready to receive Jesus. Even though we may present to them clearly and plainly the truth about Jesus in word and in deed, not everyone will be ready. And you know, not even Jesus was able to win the hearts of all those who heard his message of life. And so that's an important thing for us to remember, especially as parents, if our kids are not following Jesus. Because even Jesus wasn't able to win the hearts of everyone. And even after seeing what people had seen and hearing what they had heard directly from Jesus, many refused to believe. You know, in John chapter 6, verse 63 to 66, Jesus reminds us of this truth. He says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life, yet there are some of you who do not believe." And then John adds the parenthesis, you know, Jesus knew from the very beginning those who would believe and those who would follow him and those who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning. And then he says this, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. You know, the truth about this, the sad reality about this, is we can be the most incredible evangelists. We can be clear in how we present the truth about Jesus to other people, but it's not up to us to convince people of the truth that we proclaim. It's up to the Spirit of God who draws people to that point of coming to a place where they accept Jesus. We do our part, the Spirit of God does his part. But we also recognize that people make choices. People make choices in their lives. And John 6, 66 says this, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." No longer followed him. And And this was a defining moment. For Jesus, the disciples who chose to turn their backs on him and no longer follow him, and for those disciples who chose to remain. You know, there comes a point in each of our journey with Jesus. You know, if we, you know, when we are first exposed to Jesus and we're curious and we're following, there's going to come a point where we have to choose. We just have to choose. Am I going to decide to follow Jesus, or am I going to turn back? Are there things that are just too offensive for me to understand or come to a place, you know, and you know, we put up a barrier, or we let the barrier down and we receive Jesus? You know, this was that defining moment for many of those disciples who had been curious about Jesus. And so, you know, they, you know, Jesus, recognizing the crowd was starting to move away from him, many in the crowd, you know, he brings a question to the remaining disciples. He brings this question. You don't want to leave too, do you? You don't want to leave too. Are you going to leave me too? And he said that to the 12. You know, those who had been his core followers to this point. Are you going to leave too? That's a question directed at each one of us as those who are committed followers. What is your level of commitment to following Jesus? Are you going to take this opportunity to leave right now? Or are you going to follow me right through to the end? And here's where it's so amazing. Peter, Simon Peter, answered Jesus. And he said these words to him, to Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, this, you know, as I'm listening to this, Peter say these words, you know, the words of the songs that we were just singing come to my mind. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. That was the theme song of the disciples, the 12, that day as they made their declaration. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I'm sure at that moment, for the 12, it was a moment of clarity, a moment of purpose, but it was also a time of tremendous disappointment to witness how so many others were turning their backs on Jesus and going away. You know, many years later, after Jesus had his death and resurrection, as the stories of Jesus, as the gospel began to spread across the whole Roman world, the Apostle Paul acknowledges the challenge that Jesus and his disciples had faced that day, the 12 had faced that day as after the teaching in the synagogue. The reality that for many, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to bring eternal life to the world by dying in our place on the cross to free us from our sins, that he was raised from the dead, securing for us the hope of our resurrection, the hope of eternal life, this for many is a hard pill to swallow. The Apostle Paul recognizes that. He acknowledges that. But in the light of this reality, Paul reminds his friends in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, and he reminds us not to lose heart, not to lose heart, not to be discouraged, but to persevere in the proclamation of the gospel. Keep getting the word of the gospel out there. Why? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6 and 13 to 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. For it is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, this is why, when we put the teaching of Jesus in the perspective and the teaching, the story of Jesus from John into perspective, what we see is this story is here to teach us some lessons about sharing our faith with other people. Coming to that place of understanding what are those defining moments in people's lives and how did we get to where we are in our journey with Jesus. And are we ready? If someone is curious, a curious follower, are you ready to receive Jesus and follow him? And if we are following him, to be able to rejoice and be glad and to continue to share with others the truth about the Jesus that we've come to know. So today, for our time of reflection, we're going to take some time here this morning to do this. But it's a very simple task this morning. Take a few moments to reflect on where you are as a follower of Jesus. Are you curious? Are you committed? There may be some curious here. There may be some committed here today. But if you're a curious follower and you've not yet really fully committed yourself to really believe what Jesus is all about, then just share with the group around your table. Share with them, what is it about Jesus or his teaching that has offended you or kept you back from being able to really receive him? It's a safe place today. These people are not going to beat you over the head with the Bible or something. I'll make sure that doesn't happen. Okay? But you just share what it is that keeps you from really being able to believe. And if you are here today as a fully devoted follower of Jesus, someone who's very committed to following Jesus, then share with the people around your group when you believed and what makes faith in Jesus real to you. That's just a simple thing. You don't have to be real long with each other. Just simply share where you are right now. Curious, committed. Share with each other. Now, you got about 10 minutes. Did everybody have a good conversation at your table? I see one of the tables still talking. You can carry on this conversation afterwards as well, okay? It's just we want to bring the service to a completion now. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll head back up. But, I hope... go ahead. I hope that in these times that we have around the table, it gives you the opportunity to really just express yourself to each other and express the things that you've been discovering from the our times in the Word together. But especially today, you just get that, you know what, as you have shared with one another, there are people who are listening to what you say and how you say it. And we learn from one another. And so, I just want to encourage you today, again, that if you're here today and you want to decide to follow Jesus, either talk to some people, continue talking to people around your table, they'll help you to do that, or if you really want to express that today, we'll have a prayer time. We'll have some prayer people available for prayer afterwards in the prayer room as well. So turn back over to the worship team to lead us in our final time of worship this morning.